Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again. I thought we would take a meander through Philippians this morning. I love that little book, and I thought just seeing what it says is such an exhortation to us, just the way that Brother Sam read it gave us a lot of that anyway. But we're going to work our way through parts of it at least. It's a wonderful book. Full of joy, word occurs several times, many times, full of rejoicing and pleasure. And Paul obviously had a very lovely relationship with these people and exulted in their care that they gave towards him as well. It's also one of those where, you know, when you hear a speaker and you're going on a bit and then he says, finally, and you think, oh, thank goodness. And here you have it in the very first verse that we read at the beginning of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on for another whole two chapters, just as much as he already said. he actually says it again in verse 8 of chapter 4. Finally, brethren, he's still got another half a chapter to go. And it's as if he's overflowing with all the things that he wants to say and the joy that it's giving him. And there's no doubt that there's rejoicing that comes through these words. But there's a lot more to it, obviously, than just that. if we go to the first chapter and just take a starting point there at verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. It's not a burden to be part of the household. It's a joy to know the things that we do. And that's what he refers to here. That your rejoicing might be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only, now it's getting a bit more serious because it's not just about just being happy and joyful, but rather there are things to do and commit to as well. Only let your conversation, the AV, your way of life, be as becomes the gospel of Christ. That's that word worthy. Your fruits may be worthy of repentance, John the Baptist said. And so he's basically saying, yeah, you've come to repentance, you've had this baptism, now let your fruits, your outworking, be worthy of that statement you made and understanding you received in Christ that led to baptism. That there's a quality that is going to be responsive to these things, that you're going to seek to do the right things, that they're worthy of the gospel that you hold. So that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's saying, yep, let's all be happy, let's rejoice, but let's get some work done, working together with one mind, one spirit, one care, that we're going to strive for the faith of the gospel. So the furtherance of the gospel within yourselves and more broadly is part of that task of being worthy of the gospel of Christ. Go down to chapter 2 at verse 2. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice again that unity that he's seeking. And then these lovely words, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, that's rubbish, isn't it? Yeah. I know I'm better than him. I'm better than him at football. But I'm sure there are things that Kevin is much better at than I am as well. And it's really, I think, taking that view that you're looking for the good in somebody rather than the things they can't do. And you're seeking to elevate them because of the qualities they do have. And so in your lowliness of mind, you're looking for the good in the other and elevating them in your mind. There's a mindset in you that you're looking for the good rather than the negative. And there are many times I've had to say that to myself. Look for the good. You know, so naturally you see the but rather look for the good things and the qualities that people bring rather than the negative. So don't look every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So it's not being self-centered, it's being careful of those others around you, supportive and caring. Look not on the on your own things, but the things of others. You're not saying, I want you to be nosy and interfering, but rather you're thoughtful and responsive to the need. You see a need and you do something about it. I've often said I'm very good at seeing a need and rubbish about doing anything about it. That he's saying here, I want you to be humble in mind and responsive in spirit. There was a verse in the Proverbs that we read, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he who is given, will he repay him again? Who will repay? He lends to the Lord in giving to the poor. Well, your brothers and sisters around you aren't necessarily the poor. But the same concept is there, is it not? That you're giving to their good, you're caring, and you're lending to the Lord is the way as it's perceived by the Lord God. That's a beautiful thought, is it not? That it was Lord, the Lord who will repay. Think of those in terms of vengeance. I will repay, saith the Lord. But he also says, if you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. He will repay. And I know I've gained many things and many lovely moments in life because of the people that we've been with and the care and the way we've been able to meet with others. So the Lord repays us in many different ways and brings us the joy of the gospel, the beauty of these things that we hold dear. So we come through those to this idea of a humility, a lowliness of mind, seeking the good of the other. And it's as if he then gives us three or four examples of people who did that. And of course, it's where he starts with Christ. Let this mind, and that's a word which occurs so many times through here, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to have the mind of Christ. That's how 1 Corinthians 2 finishes. But we have the mind of Christ. Is it just written on the page in front of you? Or is it in there that you've got the mind of Christ? You've got the ability to understand the mind of Christ. Have you got the ability to demonstrate the mind of Christ? To live with the mind of Christ? And here he uses the same sort of language. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't seek to elevate himself. Being informed, being like God, as it were, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't trying to elevate self, but took on himself the form of a servant. And so here's somebody who recognized that need existed all around him and tried to do something about it, and clearly did. And so this mind of Christ, this humility, is what he's asking you to retain in your mind as well, that you're conscious of what's happening around you, you recognize need, and clearly then do something about it. That's the first of the examples that he gives in Christ. If you go down to verse 19, he talks about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For, here's a beautiful verse, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Wow. What a beautiful statement about another man. No one of like mind, notice again, who will naturally care. It's the AV which uses that word. In others, it's genuinely care. But I like the word naturally. It comes naturally to him. It doesn't to me. I'm far more self-centered than that. But here is a man who does care. There aren't so many men who do that. I can think of two who under saying naturally care. I can think of lots of sisters. Lots. And yet he says, here's a man who will naturally care. And I think that's a beautiful statement about somebody, that it comes naturally to them to care and to do something for them. And then you have Epaphroditus at verse 25. I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion of labor, fellow soldier, your messenger. And he ministered to my wants. And then down to verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. What you couldn't give, he provided. And so he was nigh unto death for this work that he was undertaking. He gave himself totally of somebody of this humility to give, give, give. And that's what he's asking us all to participate in this giving nature, this caring and support for others. And then woven through these final two chapters, 3 and 4, is Paul himself as the fourth example of somebody of this humility, this lowliness of mind, caring for others. I don't suppose he intended particularly to put himself forward, but he did. He says, if anybody else could think, well, I'm pretty good, then surely that was me. I had it all going for me. We are of the circumcision. Verse 3 says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have had confidence in the flesh, I more than anybody. If any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised the eighth day of the circle of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, I wasn't from those 10 tribes. I was from the real tribes. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I was right at the top. Concerning zeal, I was really zealous, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So, yeah, I had every reason to feel good. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That all those things, no value whatsoever. Despite, no doubt, him having become very learned in the scriptures and such like, the way that he was applying them was of no benefit until he learnt to come properly to Christ. But he also puts himself forward in a couple of other ways. In chapter 4, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's absolutely amazing. That he's willing to put himself forward as an example of how to live. What you've learned from me, yeah, I can tell you all the right things to do. That's easy. But you've received from me, you've heard from me, and seen in me, do. verse 17 of chapter 3, brothers, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as you have us for an example. Look at my life, and that's the way you ought to live. I don't feel I should say to you, look at me, okay, follow me, watch me. And that's where you ought to live. But Paul did, and given an introduction, talked about henceforth there was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the confidence that he had. Whether he'd been told directly by the Lord, we don't know. But yet he knew that his commitment was absolute and total. That despite being the lowliest of all, in terms of recognizing that in me, first of all, Christ had to show redemption, because he was the worst of all sinners for what he had been doing before. Yet he now says, look at the way that I live, and there are lessons for you there. Yep, there are one or two brothers and sisters that I can look at and think, wow, they are extraordinary. And Paul clearly fits into that category. And he was willing to say that to others, to see what he was doing. And you can follow in the same path. There is confidence because he knew the commitment that he had made and the closeness that he had to his Lord. Well, to go back to chapter 3, we left it at verse 7. Those things which are gained for me, I count as loss for Christ. And I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count it but dung, just rubbish, that I may win Christ. That's what it was all about, that I may be close to Christ. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law. You know, I said, blameless according to the law. Well, obviously it wasn't, because the law condemned everybody, even Christ. But yet, that's how he thought of himself, as he proudly followed the Pharisaical way. But that which is through the faith of Christ, or in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so he's drawing that contrast, obviously, between the faith and the law. But that I may know him. So it's not just words on the page now, but that I know him and the power of his resurrection for me as well, not just for him, but knowing that if it could happen to him, it can happen to me as well. The fellowship of his sufferings. Well, fellowship of suffering. That I'm willing to go through it because I know that he did. And if I'm going through it, I know that he survived it and came through it. Being made conformable to his death, it says in the AV. I find those words frustrating because I don't understand them in the AV. If you look in the ESV or the NIV, it says, becoming like him in his death. Those are hard words. Becoming like him in his death. As if Paul was looking at that last few days or hours even of the life of Christ and saying, wow, that's how I'd like to be. And it was at that point that Christ most particularly demonstrated all the qualities that a man of Christ, a man of God, should exhibit. And Paul saw it and said, yes, remarkable. I'd like to be like that, so that I too can attain to the resurrection of the dead. But I don't think of myself as having attained it, despite those words that Kevin quoted. Again, it's a mindset. I don't think of myself as already having attained or already perfect. But I follow after, I chase it, that I can apprehend, again the AV word, sometimes used in other versions, that I can apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. If I think of the word apprehend, I think of the long arm of the law, the copper, in our old days when they used to walk around the streets and they lay hold on you and they grab you by the collar, and I didn't personally experience this. That, you know, you're apprehended by the law. They've come to catch you. And he's basically saying, that's what I want Christ to do to me. I want him to catch me. I follow after that I can apprehend that for which Christ apprehends me. He's caught hold of me. I want to make sure that I catch hold of what he's got for me. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. All right. I'm not going to sit on my laurels and think, oh yeah, I'm fine, I've done it, I'm good. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, right? I can't change them. I might learn the lessons from them, as you'll see. But those things which are behind are behind. So I reach forward to the things which are before me, pressing towards the mark. Now, I have the pile up of words here. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can always associate this with a time many years ago when we were in the Lake District. And there was a part of the party who didn't come up on the first day because they were going to a baptism. They were to catch us up halfway up the mountain, up Great Gable, I think it was. And as they were coming, well, they didn't come because they got totally delayed. There was a horrible accident of somebody climbing by himself up a rock face, and he was trying to get to the point at the top, and he fell. And all the emergency services, helicopters and all the rest of it came in, and they couldn't save him. He died. And it made me think of this, of somebody trying to get to the peak, taking a rough route, but not roped together, that he had nobody to save him when he did fall. And spiritually, we can be like that, can't we? Trying to get to the peak on our own. But this man should have had a guide, even as we have Christ, that we can be latched to, who will save us, even as we help each other towards that high point of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. So, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Here is the mindset. And if anything we be otherwise, God will reveal this to us. So he's asking us to have this same desire to attain, but not to think of ourselves as already having attained. That we can't just sit back and think, oh yeah, we've done our bit. There's always more, as it were, to be done. So we already noted verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. So you'd almost say again there, think of your company that you keep here as well. Mark them which walk so. So you're conscious of those who are setting the good example. And not only seeking to encourage those who aren't of the best example, but gaining the benefit of those who are of the same mind. Verse 20, for our way of life is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who changes our vile body, that may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue everything to himself. And so, beautiful conclusion to the chapter, and then he goes on with another of these repeats that we had with finally. So he has it here with dearly beloved at the beginning of 4 verse 1, and then dearly beloved at the end of it as well. And it's he overflows with his joy at these people. At verse 4, oh, I've already said this, chapter 3 verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And you've got this again, this beautiful pleasure that he takes in having the things that he does. Rejoice in the Lord always, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so there's a closeness to God as well as to man in these things. Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing. It's the same word as the cares of this life in the Gospels when he talks about the parable of the sower, of how you can become over anxious with caring of the things that make up everyday life. Nothing desperately wrong with many of those things. But he's saying, don't let those things make you anxious, because God is there for you to relate to and share these things with. In verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can't fully comprehend it, he seems to say. This is just so extraordinary and lovely. The peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. Two elements there of the emotion and the logical thinking, perhaps. So keep it through Jesus Christ. The peace of God. If you go to verse 9, you'll find the other half, the other way around, the end of the verse. And the God of peace shall be with you. I think that's quite nice, that you've got the peace of God, because he is the God of peace. That ultimately, it is him who brings peace. But in the middle, you've got the middle of a chiasm, probably, by all accounts, at verse 8. And what a fabulous verse that is, that you all know, even though you probably couldn't name every one of those attributes without having to look them up, but you know that verse so well. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. There's an integrity stated there, is there not? Integrity. Absolute desire to be absolutely straight in every aspect of life. Think on the things in which there is virtue. In other words, don't think on the things which there is not virtue. We have to think of ordinary things, you know, like doing the washing up and all the rest of it, yes. But we're not going to take our minds into things which are not of virtue or praise. He says, think on these things. Thinking is conscious, not subconscious. So you're thinking of the good things that are going to be part of your life. You have the word meditate, don't you, often in the Psalms, that these are things to consider consciously, not just sort of be overwhelmed with life, that it's driving you along, and these things just therefore, I haven't got time to think. He's saying, well, do think. Think on these lovely things. Verse 10, but I rejoiced, there's again, in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you are also careful, your concern for me, but lacked opportunity. Not I speak in respect of want. Here's a lovely verse again. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It wasn't natural to him to be content. But he says, I've learned it. Talks in Hebrews about Jesus learning through the things which he suffered. It wasn't natural, but he learnt to be content. And therefore, verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can be up and I can be down. I can be up, I can be down. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of it. That whether I'm up or down, whatever it is, God is there, Christ is there with me. Through him, I can see myself through, whether it's up or whether it's down, whatever it is. But I have learned to be content. I like the word content. It just gives a feeling of ease and lack of stress. I am content. Again, in the Proverbs that we read, the fear of the Lord tends to life, and he who has it shall abide satisfied. Isn't that a beautiful statement? The fear of the Lord tends to life, to a good life. And if you have it, you abide satisfied. Again, satisfied, content, godliness with contentment. And finally, Hebrews chapter 13. I said finally, didn't I? Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 5. Let your way of life be without covetousness. Want, 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 that this world encourages within you. But be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. In other words, you are rich beyond measure. I will never leave you. So be content with such things as you have. Might not always be easy. I'm not suggesting that it is. And yet through these things that we have, we've got every reason to rejoice that we have the Lord Jesus. We have brothers and sisters to whom we can relate. We have examples that we can see in others, and we can be examples that we can set. Jesus Christ, it says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't we blessed?